Welcome to the teaching ministry of Daybreak Community Church. They invite you to join them for worship at 10 a.m. Sunday morning at 342 Nold Avenue in downtown Worcester. More information is at dccworcester.org. Here's Pastor Richard Frazier bringing real hope to real people from Daybreak Community Church.
Good morning, my friends. I'm Pastor Richard Frazier from Daybreak Community Church in downtown Worcester. We're glad you could join us here on 104.5 The River. Before we jump into today's special message, let us prepare our hearts for the reading of today's scripture.
Good morning, Daybreak. We are in the book of Acts. We're on part two, and I'm going to be reading from Acts 1, verses 12 through 26. And this is where Luke is writing about Matthias chosen to replace Judas. Verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be filled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry. With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akeldama, that is, field of blood." That was a parenthetical statement in the book. Verse 20, For, said Peter, "it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership.' Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of the resurrection." So they proposed two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs." Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles. Amen. That is the reading of God's word.
Thank you, Bobby, for the reading of God's word. Good morning, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Let me start this morning by saying, conviction of sin, it is a wonderful blessing from God. Amen? Conviction of sin, it is a wonderful blessing from God. Think about it. It makes us uncomfortable with self-destructive behavior. It leads us toward repentance. It turns us toward God. Our text from the second half of Acts chapter 1 tells us about an important prayer meeting. As it turns out, it is a history-making prayer meeting, but there is a chilling absence at this meeting. The disqualified disciple, Judas, is not there at the prayer meeting. Judas was a gifted man with great potential. He was chosen by Jesus himself as one of the 12 disciples, privileged to be with Jesus during his earthly ministry. In Luke chapter 9, he is sent out in ministry by Jesus along with the other 11. In that ministry, he heals the sick, casts out demons, and preaches the kingdom of God. He is in the group who returned to Jesus with good news about the result of their trip. Had we seen him with the other 11 during those 3 years, we would have never guessed that he would end up a traitor. In the upper room, when Jesus said that one of them would betray him, nobody knew it was Judas until Jesus told them. So, what happened to Judas? How can a person be called into ministry and end up betraying Jesus, committing suicide, and spending eternity in hell. Although God knew the choices Judas would make, those choices were his to make. There was that one sin that Judas lived in even when doing religious ministry. John tells us what it was in John chapter 12, verses 5 through 6. In that text, a woman named Mary took costly perfumed oil and worshipfully poured it out on the feet of Jesus. Judas was outraged. He stepped forward and he asked, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor?" That question sounds so innocent, so politically correct, so very, very religious. But in the next verse, John tells us what was going on inside Judas. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. I suspect that the first few times Judas stole from the money bag, he felt a disturbance. But in time, he justified his own actions. Maybe he felt like he deserved some payback for the work he was doing. Maybe he said to himself, "I'm only taking 1/13 and I deserve that anyhow." We come up with some amazing rationalization to silence our conscience in a situation like that. I want you to think about this for Judas. In time, one sin led to another. One justification led to another. Greed led to betrayal, which involved him in a murder. And not just any murder, but the murder of Jesus Christ. In verses 18 through 19 of our text, Luke gives an explanation of what eventually happened to Judas. With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong. His body burst open and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language a kaldama, that is, field of blood. When we set Luke's comment here in our text beside Matthew's account, we get a picture of what took place at the end of Judas's life. Let us look at Matthew chapter 27, verses 3 through 10. When Judas, who betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priests and the elders. "I have sinned," he said, "for I have betrayed innocent blood." "What is that to us?" they replied. "That's your responsibility." So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. The chief priest picked up the coins and said, "It is against the law to put this into the treasury since it is blood money." So they decided to use the money to buy the potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. That is why it has been called the field of blood to this day. Then what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. They took the 30 silver coins, the price set on him by the people of Israel, and they used them to buy the potter's field as the Lord commanded me. The priest actually bought the field, but because it was bought with Judas's money, Luke refers to Judas as the buyer. The field was initially called the field of blood because it was bought with blood money related to the death of Jesus. But as people heard about what happened to Judas, some called it the field of blood because of the way Judas died. What does the Bible say about suicide? There is much unsaid about suicide. Some groups think it is the unpardonable sin. But nowhere in the Bible is it called the unpardonable sin. One thing is very clear, though. Never in the Bible is suicide shown in a favorable light. We don't have the right to take our own lives any more than we have the right to take other people's lives. The commandment in Scripture, "You shall not murder," is abundantly clear. Even if grandma is suffering and wants you to murder her, you're not authorized to do so. It's sad that a statement like that even needs to be made, but we live in a society that is leaning toward those kind of acts. Judas hung himself. We don't know whether the rope broke or the branch broke or what, but Luke tells us that he fell headlong. He may have hit a rock or something, but when he hit, his abdomen burst open and his intestines fell out. That is not a pretty thought. But I don't think Luke or Matthew wants us to see it as a pretty thought. They want us to see it as a picture of what sin can lead to. In Acts chapter 1, verse 25, we get the rest of the story on Judas. While referring to Judas's apostolic ministry, Peter concludes with these words, which Judas left to go where he belongs. In John chapter 17, verse 12, Jesus referred to him as the son of perdition and said he was lost. Judas died and went to hell. But it is interesting how Peter put it. Peter said that Judas went to where he belongs. When we die, we go to where we belong. If we love God and love his presence, then we will feel quite at home in heaven. But if a person despises the light and loves darkness, then the outer darkness of hell is where that person belongs. But listen to this. Write this down. God will never send a person where he doesn't belong. By his own choices, Judas belonged in hell. That's a hard statement to make and maybe a hard one to hear. But that is what Peter is saying in our text. Matthew's account tells us that when Judas saw that Jesus was condemned, he felt tremendous remorse. He went back to the temple and threw the money at them. But regret is not the same as repentance. You get that? Regret is not the same as repentance. If you study Judas's life, you will see plenty of opportunities to repent along the way. In the incident I mentioned earlier in John chapter 12 about the perfume Mary poured on Jesus' feet, in verses 7 and 8, Jesus answered Judas with these words, "Leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." That was a powerful opportunity for Judas to humble himself and repent. But instead of repenting, Judas went on his way. So here in this history-making prayer meeting, Judas is absent. He is absent because of choices he made. Judas is an extreme case. But I wonder what opportunities we miss because of bad choices. Does God have a special outpouring of the Spirit planned for you? Will you be there at the meeting? Will you make the choices that lead your steps to the place where God can abundantly bless you? Judas did not, but there were those who did. The devoted disciples are there. Look with me at those present at this prayer meeting. The other 11 apostles were there. One chose to betray the Lord. But there were 11 who, in spite of failures and shortcomings, continued to follow the Lord. I'm so glad that when I read about the lives of these people, I don't find perfection. I find sincerity. I find commitment. I find people who ask dumb questions and sometimes do dumb things, but through it all, they keep coming to Jesus. That is an important key for all of us to remember. You won't do everything right. I do not do everything right. You do not do everything right. But you can always choose to keep coming to the Lord. Through thick and thin, through success and failure, there is only one who has the words of eternal life. There is only one place to go. Go to your great high priest, Jesus. He is touched with the feelings of your weaknesses, and he will give you the help you need. So, who else was there at this prayer meeting? In Acts chapter 1, verse 14 says, there were faithful women there praying alongside the apostles. In the first few verses of Luke chapter 8, we're given the names of some of the women who followed Jesus, were involved in his ministry, and helped support him financially. Mary Magdalene was there. There were influential women like Joanna, whose husband was the manager of Herod's household, and several others who are not named. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is there as well. But notice that she's not leading the group. She is simply praying alongside the others. The brothers of Jesus were also there. Jesus' brother James became the principal leader of the church in Jerusalem. He wrote the book of James in the New Testament, and another brother named Jude probably is the one who wrote the book of Jude. Now, let's talk about the decision to replace Judas. At some point, Peter stood up and began to address a need. Jesus chose 12 apostles. There is a special relationship of those 12 apostles to the 12 tribes of Israel that I cannot fully explain to you. But I can assure you that it's there. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, Jesus made this promise to the apostles. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." There were not to be 11 thrones, but 12. Obviously, Judas had been disqualified. So Peter shows from Scripture that there needs to be a replacement for Judas. He quotes the judgment of this from Psalm chapter 69, verse 25. "May his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it." Then he draws a scriptural mandate to fill the office by someone else from Psalm chapter 109, verse 8. "May another take his place of leadership." Notice how they go about identifying the candidates for this choice. First, they're flooding the whole process with prayer. That is important. Prayer is important. Acts chapter 1, verse 14, "They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. They were there because Jesus had told them to wait in Jerusalem until the Spirit is poured out." They are there in obedience to Jesus' directive. They are in a wonderful state of unity in the Spirit. Secondly, Peter grounds his directive in the authority of the Word. He shows them in Scripture where they are commanded to let another take Jesus' place of leadership. Some people have thought that Peter is making a big mistake, that they're being premature in doing this, and that Paul was really the one who was to take Jesus' place. But Paul's apostleship is to the Gentiles, not to the Jews. And Paul doesn't even meet the criteria, as we will see in a minute. Everything being done here is flooded with prayer and supported by Scripture. And when you flood something with prayer and you support it with Scripture, you cannot go wrong. Amen? Amen. Thirdly, the whole group is involved in the process, not just Peter. Peter leads the meeting, but in verse 23, it is the whole group that comes up with the two candidates, and they use objective criteria to determine who is qualified to fill this office. So, what was the first criteria? Verses 21 and 22, "Therefore it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us." When we read the Gospels, we can get the idea that only the 12 were there with Jesus, but much of the time, there were others following him as well. Matthias was one of those who stayed with them from the time John was baptizing all the way to Jesus' death and resurrection. But there's something here we don't want to miss. Matthias was not originally chosen among the 12. What do you do when you don't get chosen for that special place? You keep following and serving Jesus anyway. What if Matthias had gotten offended because Jesus didn't choose him to be one of the 12? What if in that offense, he had decided to pull back and do something else? He too would have been absent from this meeting. He would have disqualified himself and never became one of the 12. Sometimes our hearts get tested when we think we deserve a place and someone else gets it. The right response is to continue faithfully anyway. Now, second criteria says, "For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." The person qualified for this office must have seen the resurrected Christ and be an eyewitness to the fact. Using those criteria, they brought it down to two men. Verse 23, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. How do you feel about the way they determine which men would fill the eternal office? What they do next is upsetting to some people. They cast lots to decide which man it would be. And the lot, verse 26, fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. Does this verse justify us getting God's guidance by simply leaving the matter to chance? Absolutely not. Look at everything that was done prior to that time. First, united, extended in prayer. Second, scriptural authority for the action. Third, objective criteria had to be met. And fourth, unity among the whole group on the two candidates. Only after all those steps were completed were they able to identify two equally qualified men. Then they prayed and asked God to overrule chance and choose his man. While I was studying this passage, I began to think about how Judas's betrayal of Jesus must have felt to the other disciples. I began to feel something as I read Peter's words in verse 17. Speaking of Judas, Peter said he was one of our number and shared in this ministry. I had never read those words with any feeling until last night. He was one of our number. He was one of us. This experience had been painful. We were in this thing together. He shared in this ministry. I've always looked at Judas's betrayal and its impact upon Jesus, and surely that is the most important, but I suspect that all these guys felt hurt by what Judas had done. They too had trusted him. Judas betrayed their trust as well as Jesus' trust. When Judas betrayed their leader, he betrayed the whole group as well. In verse 19, Peter says, everyone in Jerusalem heard about this. It was an embarrassment for the whole group. It was humiliating for people to know that there was this traitor in the group all along. I think by the time we get to our text, Judas has been forgiven by Peter and the others. By that, I mean that they are not carrying resentment and bitterness over the matter. But they do need to lay the whole thing to rest. They do need to put it behind them and move on with the new thing God is about to do. So the question is there anything you need to put behind you in preparation for the new thing God is about to do in your life? Maybe there are people to forgive in your life. Maybe there are old debts to pay. There comes a time for wrapping up loose ends so that those matters are not a distraction in the days ahead. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. These 120 have now prepared themselves for the day of Pentecost. Daybreak Community Church, as preparation for what God wants to do next in your life, I invite you to put behind you anything that would be a weight or hindrance to your future progress. Is there an old habit that needs to be set aside this morning? Are there vain regrets that drain your energy? Put it behind you and live in the now. Are there promises that need to be kept? I don't know what God is telling you to address or put behind you, but I know what he's dealing with me about. As I go to prayer articulating my decision to put something behind me, I invite you to do the same if God is speaking to you. Just come to the altar during the song of reflection and release it unto him. Let us reflect upon his message, and God bless you. I personally want to say thank you for listening to today's message. I pray that the message challenged you and blessed you. Daybreak Community Church is a non-denominational church located at 342 Nold Avenue in downtown Worcester, and Sunday morning services are at 10 a.m. in person and on 104.5 The River. It is such a blessing for me to share God's truth with you each and every week. If you'd like to donate to our ministry, you can now do that online at dccworcester.org. That's dccworcester.org. Daybreak Community Church, dccworcester.org. All gifts are completely tax exempt and most definitely appreciated. Again, thank you all for taking the time to listen today, and thank you for supporting our ministry. God bless you.